We're going to begin our reading tonight in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. And we should have the verses on the screen. But if you want to open your Bibles there, we're going to start there to talk about an important subject, a Bible subject, mind your own business. And, you know, there are two sides to this as the Bible talks about it. And I really intended to focus on the second side, but after all the comments that I'm hearing, people see the title of the sermon, I may need to focus on the other side. Seems like there's a problem with minding your own business. And there is. We live in a world where that is a problem, and the Bible is very clear that we, as Christians, are not to be busybodies in other men's matters. And I want to read some verses to us that emphasize that and talk a little bit about it to set the stage, to set the stage for what's going to follow in our study. So, first of all, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Paul said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." So we learn from this verse that there are those who will be disorderly and we have to separate ourselves from them. And the idea is, you know, to keep our business separate from theirs because they're not going to be faithful to the Lord. But he adds to this in verse 11 and 12, and he says, "For we hear," this is chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So if you notice in verse 6, we're to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. And in verse 11, he talks about those who are walking disorderly. And it's not somebody, you know, teaching error, preaching false doctrine, or any of those things, but it's someone who is a busybody. And such a busybody that they're not working at all. They're not taking care of themselves, providing for their own living, but they're spending all of their time in other people's business. And Paul says, for that kind of person, God commands them not to do that, but instead to work and to eat their own bread, take care of themselves, and to do it with quietness, which is peacefulness, not stirring up trouble, not always trying to get into someone else's business and trouble and those kinds of things. And if they refuse, then we have to separate ourselves from them. So there's a principle here about being a busybody, being focused on others' affairs more than our own. And so this principle is taught throughout the scriptures. When we go to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11, he says, "But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And so here again we have the same problem. People who have become idle. They're not working, they're not minding their own business, taking care of themselves, but they have so much time on their hands that they use it to get into other people's business and involve themselves in, you know, the problems and all the things that go on in other people's lives. And so they go from house to house to find out what they can hear from this person so they can tell it at the next house and find out what they have to say so they can tell it at the next and have all this information so they can gossip and so they can spread rumors and so they can know this and know that and do whatever they do with it. But they end up speaking things which they ought not. Things they shouldn't be talking about, things that can hurt the reputation, the name of others, you know, all of those things that come into those ideas of being a talebearer and a gossiper. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 4, 15 and 16. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." And think about those four words, murderer, thief, evildoer, and busybody. We would put those first three as up here being big, huge sins and being a busybody. That's kind of, you know, that's just what people do. But Peter classifies them all together because being a busybody can result in evil doing. It can result in being a thief, not necessarily of possessions, but robbing someone of their good name. And it can result in murder, murdering someone's character, right? So being a busybody is serious business. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, or literally in this name. If we suffer for the name of Christ, that's one thing. But if I'm a busybody and I suffer because of that, someone punches me in the nose, well, I deserve it, right? I can't say that was for being a Christian. In the Old Testament, it says in Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. So a talebearer going again back and forth among people, talking about things that we shouldn't, to stir up trouble and to keep strife going. There's so many statements in Proverbs, and I'll just put a few here on the screen to illustrate. But Proverbs 11:13 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Chapter 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So they're wounds because you tell secrets, things that you don't want everybody to know, but someone finds out and they're telling everybody, and it ends up hurting you in so many different ways. That's what a talebearer does. And then chapter 20, verse 19 says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And we're being warned there that someone who is flattering us, who's saying nice things to us, we have to be careful because they may just be doing that to get on our good side, so we'll open up to them so they can find out our secrets and then go tell them to others. So we have to be on guard because that's what a talebearer does, and they use flattery to deceive. And then this passage in Proverbs 26, beginning in verse 20, it says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. And it's amazing how that works. Right? We understand if you don't have any wood, you can't keep the fire going. If you don't have a talebearer in your life, things get peaceful all of a sudden. The strife goes away. You know, there's some people that just love drama and stirring things up. And we have to be wary of that and also make sure that that's not who we are. Verse 21 says, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So we need to separate ourselves from those who are talebearers and busybodies and gossipers and those things, and we have to work to make certain that that's not who we are. Now, we live in a world today where, you know, gossip and rumor and all those things have always been a problem, but in our world today, there's some ways in which it's worse because, you know, you can be very sneaky in doing it. All you have to do is get on Facebook and social media and look into people's lives and find out everything, you know, that you want to know about them, and then use that as your ammunition in talking about, guess what I saw so-and-so said on Facebook. Can you believe they went there? Can you believe they posted that picture? They did this and that. And it becomes something that they don't even know, you know, that we're stalking them, but we use it for information. And there are people that, and that's the whole reason that they get on their computers, is to see what's going on in everybody else's life. And you know them when you talk to them, they start telling you, guess what I saw on Facebook today or wherever, right? And so we have to be careful that that's not our motive in the things that we do. And sometimes we have to just, you know, shut those things down because that's what they are, is a breeding ground for gossip and rumor and innuendo and all of those things. And the devil's great at using them to get to us. So there's a very serious warning given throughout Scripture about not putting our nose into someone else's business, in the sense of, you know, things that are theirs and their concerns, they're to be left to them. And if someone confides in us, then you keep that confidence and you don't spread it around and tell people. And, you know, just to be honest and decent and compassionate and loving to those who are our neighbors. So the Bible makes it clear that we should mind our own business. But the Bible also teaches us that we must not mind our own business. And this is one of those things, you know, there's a passage in Proverbs where it says in one verse, you know, answer not a fool according to his folly. And then it turns around and says, answer a fool according to his folly. And what it means is, of course, there are two different contexts. Sometimes when a foolish person speaks, if you answer them, it's only going to make you look as foolish as they are, and it's best just to keep your mouth closed. But then there are other times when a fool is speaking, and because of what he's saying, he has to be rebuked. So there are times when you have to answer a fool, and there are times when it's better not to. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it's teaching us how to know the difference in those situations. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. The Bible says to mind your own business, don't get into other people's affairs, and let people live their own lives and all of those things. But it also teaches us that there are times when we cannot mind our own business. We have to involve ourselves in the lives of others. And so that passage, or one of them, is in Philippians 2 in verse 1 beginning. Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So here Paul is commanding us not just to think about ourselves and not just to mind our own business, but also to think about the things of others, to involve ourselves in their business. So what's the difference between these two? When should we not, and when should we involve ourselves in the business of others? Well, obviously the context here in Philippians 2, Paul's talking to Christians, and he's talking about their lives as Christians. The church at Philippi was very faithful to the Lord, and Paul had great love and affection for them, and he's writing to them about the joy of living the Christian life. And so he says, if you want to comfort me, and if we're in fellowship in those things, then be like-minded, think the same way, and have the same love for each other. And that kind of love, which promotes unity, being of one accord and of one mind, is a love that acts not out of strife or vainglory. So the things that are condemned about minding your own business, at the root of those is this attitude of vainglory or of strife. Like, I want to know what's going on in your life so I can tell somebody else, and they'll look at me like I had all the information, right? People will come to me because they know I can tell you anything you need to know. This vainglory, I want it for myself, for my own, to make myself feel better. Or it's for strife. I want to know these things so, these two people are friends, but if I tell him what this one said about him, then, we can cause trouble there. Strife and vainglory. Here, when he's talking about being in the business of others, it's not for strife, it's not for vainglory, but it's out of humility, lowliness of mind. In fact, it's out of esteeming others better than ourselves. The reason we involve ourselves in their lives is because we care more about them than we do ourselves, right? And that has to do with spiritual things. It has to do with the salvation of souls. And when it comes to a person's eternal salvation, we have to be in their business. And that's the principle that God is teaching us here. So the simple truth is that if we mind our own business, there are some things that we cannot do, which God has commanded us to do. And I'm going to mention three of those tonight, and hopefully it will make sense to us and motivate us in our service to the Lord. So number one, if I mind my own business, then I cannot support the church. If I'm only thinking about myself and never thinking about my brothers and sisters in Christ, then I can't support the church the way that God wants me to. Fellowship depends upon our knowing one another. We can't be in fellowship with each other if we don't know one another. So we have to know each other to be able to support each other. And so here's some illustrations of that. To support the church and to truly have fellowship and edification, we have to know one another because we have to know our needs. You think about the church in Acts 2, verse 44 here on the screen says that all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, people were taking their possessions and selling them and then using the money to support their brothers and sisters in Christ, which means they had to know that a brother or sister was in need. Right, and we understand that principle. That makes sense. If someone in the congregation, you know, is sick and they need help with something, and we're made aware of that need, then we as a family are going to do everything we can to help them. And that's not being a busybody. That's not trying to cause strife. It's not out of vainglory, but it's out of love and compassion to help them. If someone has fallen on hard times and they're not able, you know, to do whatever, to support themselves, to pay their bills, and we understand that need, we as Christians can help, right? And we're not just trying to get in their business, but there's a need that has to be met. And that's what the early church did, to the point of selling their possessions and goods. And so the principle here is that we have to know one another and know what our needs are so we can support each other. And there are physical needs and there are also spiritual needs. And so if I know that you need encouragement, then I can encourage you. If you know that I need prayers, then you can pray for me. So we have to make our needs known and be willing to do that, but we also have to, in that sense, be in one another's business. The other passage in Acts is chapter 4, verse 32 and 33. Beginning, it says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Then he says, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And so, again, the principle there is there's a need and it's being met. But the only way you can meet those needs is to know them. So we have to know one another's business is, again, the principle. And notice that in this passage, there's a connection to the resurrection, right? We talked about that this morning. Jesus rose from the grave to make us his people and to give us hope. And if we're going to live in that resurrected lifestyle and with the mindset of Jesus, we have to be willing to do what he did. And what he did was he looked down at us on earth and he said, "This is your need, and I'm going to involve myself in your business. I'm going to the cross for you. I'm going to pay the price for your sins." And so he didn't mind his own business. He involved himself in our business and provided for our salvation. And we have to be willing to do that for one another, to know our needs. So not being a busybody, but understanding the needs that we have so we can truly show fellowship. So we have to know one another. We have to know our needs. Secondly, we have to know our weaknesses. Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And so you think about the context here. We'll go ahead and add to it 1 Corinthians 8, because it kind of illustrates it. But Paul says in verse 11, "Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So in that passage in Romans, when he says not to please ourselves, he's talking about things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but if I do it, it might cause one to stumble. So meat offered to idols is an example used over and over again in Scripture. So I know that the idol is nothing. I know that if I eat this meat, there's no sin involved, but my brother thinks that it's wrong for me to do it. And so if I say, "Well, I don't care what you think, and I eat this meat anyway," and I cause him to sin, then I've sinned against Christ. And so, as Paul says there, if it's going to make someone stumble, then I won't eat meat. So that's being involved in someone's business. You know that they have this weakness, and you work to make sure you don't cause them to be weak and to sin because of it. So that's part of knowing one another and being involved in one another's business. We need to know our weaknesses. And also we need to know one another's talents. In 1 Corinthians 12, 22, beginning, Paul says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." So he's talking about the physical body and the different parts of it, but how every part is necessary. So he says in verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." So the members of the body, physically, he's using to illustrate our relationship in the church. Spiritually, we have the same care one for another. So he concludes this by saying, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So we think about our physical body, and each part has a different function, and some are more obvious than others, and seem to be more necessary than others. We take, you know, eyesight as something very important, and we don't want to lose our vision. And there's a difference between losing your eye and losing your appendix, right? But every part of the body is important and essential. So when you apply that spiritually, there are different members of the church who have different talents and different abilities, but each one is essential to the body and to the work of the church. So if we want the church to be as strong as it can be and to support it in the best way that we can, we need to know one another's talents. If someone has a talent for leading singing, then they need to be leading singing. If we don't know that they can and we don't ever allow them to do that, then that's a talent that's not being used and the church is not being helped and supported and built up as God wants it to. And someone who can teach a class or someone who's good at personal evangelism or whatever it is, whatever our talents are, we need to know those so we can support the church and make it better. So that means I have to be in your business and you have to be in mine. We have to know our weaknesses and know our talents. And also we have to know our joys and sorrows, Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Then he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Right? So when you rejoice, you know, we have to know about that so we can rejoice with you. When you weep, we have to know about that so we can weep with you. And the whole point of all this, of course, is that we're talking about if we mind our own business and if I never care about, you know, what's going on in your life, then I can't support you and therefore make the church stronger the way that God tells me to. So to mind my own business in that situation is sinful. And not just for me, but for you, for all of us. We have to care about each other and love one another as family, brothers and sisters in Christ, and be involved in one another's business, right? And so when it comes to our needs and our weaknesses and our talents and our joys and our sorrows and all of those things that just happen in life, we have to know each other in that way. And so we can't mind our own business. We have to look into the lives of others. Else we can't support the church. In the second place, if we mind our own business and we don't think about others, we only think about ourselves, then it's impossible for us to save the lost, which of course God commands us to do. Evangelism depends upon us knowing our neighbors. So the religious world says, mind your own business. Oftentimes, if you go to your neighbor's door and knock on it, they'll say, no, thank you, and shut it in your face. Mind your own business. But God tells us that we cannot mind our own business when it comes to the salvation of souls. Even if people don't like it, even if it makes them uncomfortable, even if it makes us uncomfortable, we still have to involve ourselves in other people's business because their souls are at stake. So we need to know, first of all, their condition. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're aware of that, of everyone, but we need to apply it personally when it comes to our neighbors. My neighbor has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and therefore he or she is lost. And so I need to not mind my own business and say, well, they made the decision to sin, and if they want to fix it, they should do something about it. I need to involve myself in their business and help them to understand their sin and understand the Savior and what the Bible teaches, how to have sins forgiven and those things. That's not comfortable, and it's not easy, but it's what we have to do as Christians. We can't just say, well, that's their business, and I'm saved myself, and I'm trying to take care of my family, and so I don't have to worry about anyone else. We can't do that when it comes to the salvation of souls. Think about also 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So these are Christians, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ who have escaped sin, who have been saved, but now they've become entangled again in the world. And Peter says, where they are now is worse than they were before they ever obeyed the gospel. And I can't just ignore that and say, well, they made this decision, and so it's their business. If they want to make it right, they have to, and I don't have any responsibility. I can't mind my own business. I have to think about their souls. He goes on to say in verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So I have to be willing to look at my brethren who have gone astray and gone back into the world and see them for who they are and for where they are and how lost they are, and not say that I'm just going to mind my own business, but to reach out to them. And again, it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be comfortable, and many times, probably most times, they're just going to get angry at us and they're going to say, mind your own business, but we can't do that. Again, Jesus looked down from heaven and he didn't say, well, they all chose to sin and so it's none of my business. He made it his business and he did everything that he could and everything that he did to provide our salvation. So we have to know the condition of our neighbors. Secondly, we have to know the need of our neighbors. Mark 2:17 says, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we have to know a person's need. And again, Jesus is making it clear, those who are sick in sin need healing. They need the great physician. They need Jesus. He came to call those sinners to repentance. And again, think about how he did that. He went into their towns, and he walked among them, and he sat down at their tables, and he talked to them about their souls, and he told them about sin. And a lot of them, in fact, probably most of them, didn't like that he did that, and they rejected him. But there were those who did, and that's who Jesus came to call to repentance. And so we have to have that same attitude. In Luke 10:38, beginning, it says, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40 says that Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so pay attention to what Jesus says there. There's one thing that is needful. And our friends and our neighbors who are wayward sinners or those who have never obeyed the gospel, they are involved in so many things in this world, and they're filling their minds and their time and their days with all of these things when there's really only one thing that is needful. And we have to help them see that need. And many times, you know, they're doing all of these things that they're doing to keep their mind off their soul's condition. Someone who's gone back into the world doesn't want to think about the fact that they're lost and that they're wayward and that, you know, they'll be lost for all eternity. But we have to help them and encourage them and remind them of those things, that there's one thing that's necessary, and that's the word of Jesus, which can lead us to salvation. So to save the lost, we have to know their condition, we have to know their need, and we have to know their situation. In John chapter 4, Jesus came to the woman at the well. And, you know, it's a lengthy passage there, but he asked her for water, and she drew water for him. And he said to her in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And so Jesus offered her salvation. He didn't just go to this well and this woman was there and say, "Well, you know, it's not my business. She's lost and doomed to eternal punishment, but that's no concern of mine. I can only take care of myself." Instead, he offered her the gift of living water, of salvation. And then, of course, they engaged in conversation. He says in verse 16, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And here in verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly," or "saidest thou truly." So imagine this situation. This is not comfortable. It's not easy to walk up to someone and to say, "Your marriage is not scriptural," right? "You don't have any right to be with this person that you call your husband. And all these people that you've been married to before, that was all sinful," right? Nobody wants to have that conversation, but that's exactly what Jesus did, because he's offered her salvation. And in order for her to understand her need for that salvation and to respond, she has to understand her sin. And so he says, "Go call your husband." And she admitted that she didn't have a husband, and Jesus explained her situation exactly right. Sometimes when it comes to teaching our friends and neighbors the gospel, we don't want to talk about their specific sins or the things that are wrong in their life. But that's the only way that anyone can ever know their need of a Savior and their need of salvation. So that's what Jesus did. He understood her situation. Now, think about this also in the context of being a busybody. There were some people probably in that town who knew about all these men that she'd been married to. And they probably sat around and they probably gossiped and said, "Can you believe she's got another husband? And look at these men that she's with. And he was this and he was that." And they talked all about her situation and all about the things she was doing wrong. But nobody ever took that information and said, "You're wrong, but we want to help you make it right. We want to show you the way of salvation." Jesus was the one who did that. So he knew the same information, but he used it in a way to save souls. Others might have that information, but use it to gossip and to talebear and to cause strife and all of those things. That's the difference. That's all we're going to do is find out somebody's dirty laundry so we can use it against them, then mind your own business. But if you know somebody's dirty laundry and you want to show them the way of salvation, then reach out to them to help them. That's the difference here. And that's what Jesus did. We can't save the lost if we mind our own business. And people will be angry, but we dare not keep the gospel to ourselves. So if we mind our own business, if we don't think about others, number one, we can't support the church. Number two, we can't save the lost. And number three, we can't stop the enemy. The enemy is the devil, and our faithfulness to God depends upon our knowing our enemy. So the world is going to tell us again, mind your own business, right? Abortion is a woman's right. It's my body. It's my choice. Just mind your own business. Well, as a Christian, we can't just mind our own business, because first of all, it's not just her body. There's another life there that deserves the right to live and has the right to life. But also, we have to care about her soul. Someone's living in whatever, homosexuality, they call it another lifestyle or whatever, just mind your own business. Let me live the way I want to. Well, fine, you can, but I'm not going to pretend like it's not sinful, because you need to know that so you can have the opportunity to change it, right? And it's not just those things, but all the sins that exist in our world. We have to know our enemy so that we can stand for what is right and against what is wrong. And the devil is the enemy, but the devil works in people, right? People follow him. And so again, we have to understand who our neighbors are. So Satan, number one, is deceitful. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So the devil works through subtlety to deceive. So he tricks us, he plays on our emotions, and he deceives us. In verse 13, Paul said, "For such are false prophets, deceitful," or false apostles rather, "deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They weren't actually the apostles of Christ, but they presented themselves as though they were. And by the way, this whole idea, you know, there are a lot of writings that exist, Gnostic gospels and writings, and the people who wrote these things hundreds of years after the time of Christ, they call it the Gospel of Thomas, right? Because Thomas was an apostle of Jesus. So this is some ancient book written by Thomas. Why is it not included in the Bible? Well, it's not included because Thomas didn't actually write it, and it was written hundreds of years later, and it's a product of Gnosticism. It was never an inspired book of Scripture. But you hear all the time people talking about this book and this, the book of Judas, the Gospel of Judas, and all of these things that puts the Bible in a different light. None of those things are the Word of God. They never were and they never will be. But people try to trick us into thinking that because the devil is deceitful. So people will try to present themselves as the apostles of Christ to convince us to listen to them instead of actually listening to the true apostles of Christ. And Paul says, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So the devil's deceitful. He's trying to trick us and to lie to us. And if we want to stop him in doing that in our lives and in the lives of others, we have to know that. Add to that Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the deceits of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And so we put on this armor to defend ourselves against the devil and his deceit and his lies and his tricks, right? And again, those come to us through people. And so we have to know who the enemy is and what he says so we can defend against it. But Satan is also dangerous. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So he's dangerous. He wants to devour us. And again, he does so with deceit and lies and subtlety. So we have to be sober, think correctly, and be vigilant, which means always be on guard. Know that he's going to attack. Prepare ourselves for that attack by grounding our minds and our hearts in God's truth and always thinking correctly. But he's deceitful and he's dangerous and he's deadly. John 8:44 says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And we need to take that passage very seriously. There is no truth in him. Whatever the devil says, even if he says something that is accurate or correct, he says it with the intention of deceiving. So you can never listen to him and take what he's saying as being truthful or being honest, because he is the father of lies. And his goal is murder, death. He wants to destroy us spiritually. So when the devil works in the lives of people and they say, "Just mind your own business," we have to understand how the enemy is working and then involve ourselves in others' lives in order to stop the enemy against us and then also in their lives. And so again, if I just keep to myself and never involve myself in the lives of others, I'm not going to be very helpful in fighting against the enemy and defeating Satan in my own life and also in helping others to do the same. So these three things, God tells us to mind our own business, right? If our motives are vainglory and strife and gossip and all of those sinful things that people do with trying to get into other people's business. But as Christians, we can't mind our own business and still support the church. We have to know each other so we can help each other be the best Christians that we can be, the best disciples of the Lord. We can't mind our own business and still save the lost, because we have to involve ourselves in the lives of our family and friends and neighbors that are lost to help them see the way of salvation. And we can't, if we mind our own business and only think about ourselves, we can't stop the enemy. We can't help others to defeat him, and we can't defeat him in our own lives. If we want to win the war of morality, then we must not mind our own business. And all of this is summed up for us in one verse, which is Luke 10:27, which itself is a summation of the greatest commands. It says, "He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." We cannot love our neighbors as ourselves if we mind our own business, if we don't care about them, if we don't seek ways to help them, find ways to encourage them, all these things that we've talked about. So there's a sense in which we are to mind our own business, but there's also a sense in which we must not. We must love our neighbors enough to do whatever we can to try to help them and save them spiritually. Again, because that's what Jesus did for us. So I hope we'll understand both sides of that, and we'll be motivated as we go about our daily lives to involve ourselves in other people's lives, to show them how much we care and how much we love them and how much we desire them to know the truth and to be saved from sin and to live forever in heaven. The only way they can ever know that is if we show it and demonstrate it in our words and in our actions. And by doing so, we may just be, you know, the key, the missing link that leads someone to salvation in heaven rather than to being lost for all eternity in the fires of hell. What a wonderful privilege we have as children. So let's not be selfish and only mind our own business, but let's think on the things of others. What about you tonight? Are you a child of God? Jesus has made salvation available because he didn't mind his own business, but he involved himself in our world and in our lives. He gave his blood on the cross that we could be forgiven, and he's revealed to us the plan of salvation. He tells us to hear his gospel, to believe in him as Lord and Savior, to repent of our sins, to confess his name, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. A lot of people don't want to hear that. But Jesus tells us anyway, because he's not minding his own business. He's showing us the way of salvation. And if someone here tonight needs to do these things, we're ready to help in any way that we can. If you have done them and haven't been faithful and need to come back to the Lord, if you'll repent of your sins, confess your wrongs, ask for forgiveness, we'll pray with and for you. The Lord will forgive and restore. And again, we can be on our way to an eternal home in heaven as we love our God and we love our neighbors as ourselves. If you have the need tonight to have your sins forgiven, to make things right with God, we'll help you if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.